kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
This is lesson number 20 in our 24 lesson series on Romans. And Paul will change the emphasis here. He's had a doctrinal emphasis as he talked about the doctrine of justification by faith in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 8, verse 39. Then he's had a theological emphasis in chapter 9, 10, and 11 as he talks about God's character and shows how that God's judgment and salvation is in agreement with that character and not in disagreement with it. Now he changes to a practical section. Before we even begin our introduction, let's read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, which will be the text we'll be discussing in this lesson. He said, "Therefore I urge you," a better word would be beseech, beg, plead, "brothers, in view of God's mercy," the original language is plural, God mercies. So let's read it this way. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or rational act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test, approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's think about this for a moment. The tone of the writer in this section is particularly noticeable as he introduces these searching requirements. The original language says, "I beseech." This is Paul's favorite way of doing things. Check things like Ephesians 5:1 and 1 Thessalonians 4:1, or as you read any of Paul's epistles, see that although Moses commands, the apostle exhorts, he himself constantly exemplified his own words. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." This is the true spirit of all Christian teachers. The beseeching, pleading, exhorting attitude. Before we get to the first point here on the principles of consecration, I think it would be good for us to understand that word that we're going to be using again and again and again in today's lesson, consecration. Because this is really the theme here, not justification, he's already discussed that. Not sanctification, he's already discussed that. But consecration, what's that word mean? Webster defines the word consecrate to devote, to dedicate, to set apart as holy. The idea of the word that we'll be using in this lesson and in the lessons to follow is that we devote or dedicate our lives completely to God. That's why Paul will say, present your bodies, yourself, as living sacrifices. In doing this, we dedicate every area of our life to God, our job, our recreation, our family, our school, our housework, our worship, and everything else that we think, say, or do in life is dedicated to God. We give ourselves to God. Now, let's think about these two verses as it deals with that idea of consecration. First of all, let's look at the principles of consecration that we read in verse 1 and 2. What is the ground? The basis of this consecration. The pivot word is therefore. And by the way, that is the fourth therefore in the book. In 3 verse 20, you've got the therefore of condemnation. In 3 verse 21, you've got the therefore of salvation. In chapter 8 verse 1, you've got the therefore of justification. Now here in 12:1, we have the therefore of consecration. But that pivot word therefore deserves some attention. It connects what we're about to say with what has been gone before. Our position that we are justified and sanctified calls for our action, consecration. Since we're justified by faith, since we're sanctified, set apart from the world as holy unto God, then we need to take care of our practice, our activity. We need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But also the ground of this consecration is the mercies of God. Now, the New International Version says the mercy of God. Now, that's good. But in the original language, in the way Paul wrote it, is plural. On behalf of the manifold dispensations of God's mercy. The manifold mercies of God. These mercies he's talking about here have been the theme of the book so far. These are the emphasis of the book. And not power, not authority, or not law. Paul presents the fact, that morality needs a dynamic, that conduct needs a power behind it. What is the power behind our conduct? It is the fact that God has manifold mercies that he's bestowed upon us. It is for this reason, the mercies of God. The apostle exhorts us to place ourselves in God's hand for the grace to live the true life. Consecration is firmly grounded. It is grounded on the salvation that God has offered. But it's also founded upon the mercies of God. Salvation is just one of the merciful acts of God. If we finish this lesson in time, I want to come back and talk a little bit more about this concept of the mercies, the manifold dispensations and givings of God's mercy to us. But let's see the text to start with. Not only do we talk about the ground of consecration, we also talk about the nature of consecration in verse 1. What is it like to say, I consecrate myself? Number one, it's a voluntary act. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an active verb. That's something I can do. I can take my body and present it unto God. Now, this is a term associated with the gifts in the temple. Check Leviticus 1:3 and Leviticus 16:7 and other passages in Leviticus to see that they were to bring their sacrifice, their offering, that was pure and holy and like God wanted, and present it unto the priest, unto God, at the door of the tent of meeting. So it is to take what is pure and holy and present that, offer that, give that unto God for the use of God in holy ways. It occurs in Romans 6, verse 13. Tying chapter 12 with the former section. If you read 6 verse 13, Paul says, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to obey? Whether of sin unto death for obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be unto God, that whereas you were servants of sin, became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto you were delivered, then being made free from sin. As I present my body as unto God for righteous uses, then I become conformed to the image of God's Son. In Luke 2, verse 22, when the time of purification was over, Mary and Joseph came and presented Jesus to the Lord. In Colossians 1, 28, Paul says, I teach every man and admonish every man to the end that I may present every man perfect unto God. You see, when you and I have taught somebody and they believe the gospel and we're trying to mature them in Christ, it is our sacrifice. It is our presentation to God. We're saying, God, here is something we want to present to you, wholly for your use, totally for your use. You see, this act is not a forced act at all. It's not an act by commandment. It is a voluntary act because of the mercies that God has bestowed upon us. But it's not only a voluntary act, it's a complete act. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a comprehensive phrase, your bodies, meaning themselves, spirit, soul, and body. No religion, not any, values the body like Christianity does. It is the body that receives impressions and possesses tendencies and expresses the powers of God. He has addressed previously when he talked about salvation and justification. He's addressed our spirits. He's addressed our souls in earlier chapters. It is necessary now to speak only of presenting our bodies to him. for the purpose of carrying out his commands. My hands, my feet, my mouth, my ears, all of that is to be given to God totally for his use in whatever way he wants to use it. It is just my obligation to present it. It's God's obligation to use it. But it is not only voluntary and complete. It is also sacrificial. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is separated, acceptable, that is received to God. I think we need to think for a moment about the fact that the Jew, I'm going to come back to this idea of living in just a minute. I think we need to think first of all about the fact that the Jewish sacrifices, and that's the background of this, that the Jewish sacrifices consisted of two main classes. Number one, those associated with reconciliation. That's the sin offering and the peace offering. And those associated with consecration, which was based on that reconciliation. That's the burnt and the meat offering. It is the latter type of offering that's under discussion here. Jesus gave the sin offering. I give the burnt offering. But let's think about that word living. Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. All the sacrifices before this, except the sacrifice of Christ, was not a living sacrifice. You killed all of the animals before they were sacrificed and offered to God. Now, in a way, that's true of us. Because we must die to self, to sin, and society, be immersed into Christ, but we're raised to walk in what? Newness of life. And our sacrifice begins, not in our salvation, that's because of the sacrifice of Christ, but in our consecration, in our practice of the will and the way of God. That's why Paul says this is a living sacrifice. But it's also a practical sacrifice. He says this is your reasonable or spiritual service. That's the end and the outcome of consecration. That's the definite work of God. It's not merely for personal salvation that God works, but that we being delivered, as Zacharias said of the coming of Jesus and what he would effect, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's Luke 1, 74 and 75. As Zacharias at the birth of John the Baptist talks about the one it is to follow John. It is a very practical service. But then it's also rational. He says this is your spiritual, the New International Version says service. Another version says this is your reasonable service. Another version says this is your rational service. So I looked the word up. And the word refers to an act of the mind or the reason. And one of my favorite commentators on Romans, Goday, well points out that the true meaning is the service which rationally corresponds to the moral promises contained in the new faith which you profess. It's only logical. It is only rational that this is the way that you are to serve the Lord God. That's the nature of the consecration. It's voluntary, complete, sacrificial, practical, and rational. But then he talks about the command of consecration. First of all, it's negative. He says, be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, one version says. The word translated world is actually, would be better translated, age. And it is invariably associated with evil. Paul talked about this evil age in Galatians 1:4. He says that the devil is the god of this world, same word, the god of this age. This is a wicked world, a wicked age, a wicked time. And we're not to be conformed to that. We're not to be molded by that. If you take a butter mold and you press butter into that mold again and again and again, each one will come out just like the last one. That's the way it is in the world, a bunch of clones. Everybody's just alike. Everybody is pressed into the world's mold. He said, don't let that happen to you. The spirit of this present age is absolutely selfishness. It's object. is the gratification of self and evil desires. Unless we are particularly careful, we shall find ourselves influenced by and fashioned like the world and given up to its spirit and to its life. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you look at in movies and on TV. Be careful what you listen to on the radio and in conversation, because those things will influence you. As we are fed, that's the way we are. If junk is put in, junk will come out. If good is put in, good will come out. We dare not let the world press us into its mold. If we're living like the world lives, we're living ungodly. Our lives need to be different and separate from theirs. That's the negative command in this consecration. Do not be conformed. Do not be molded by. Do not look like, act like, talk like, live like the world. But then it's positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind in Scripture is much more than mere intellect, for it has a moral aspect as well. We saw that throughout Romans as he talked about the mind of the Gentiles leading them into sin in chapter 1. As he talked about his mind desiring to do what's right but not able to do it in chapter 7. As he talked about the fact that God had a mind that nobody could understand. The word mind blends the intellectual and the moral and may be described as, here's my definition of mind, the faculty by which the soul perceives and discerns the good and the true. It's very important to ponder this idea of moral transformation by means of what we think. For a discussion of the words and tenses in these phrases, I want you to look up commentaries, for instance, like Sanley and Headland, who really do a good job of discussing these different words. But I must, before we leave this, I must talk about that idea of transformation. Growth is not under discussion here. It's not progress that's in view. It's transformation, change that is in view. I remember as a little boy, I loved to watch the little caterpillars as they would crawl along the ground, and I would pick them up and let them crawl on my hand. But then I noticed that at a certain time of the year, those caterpillars would climb up on a cedar post on the fence across the way, across the little alley from our house, and they would weave a cocoon around them. Then in a period of time, the bottom of that cocoon would open and out would struggle. I thought the caterpillar the first time I looked at it. But the thing that struggled out would get up on top of the fence and shake out his wings, and the beautiful monarch butterfly would fly away. That's transformation. Matter of fact, the Greek word for transformation is metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. That's what takes place, from caterpillar to butterfly. They don't look alike. They don't act alike. They don't live alike. They don't practice alike. Why? This one has been transformed into that one. And we are to be transformed from physical to spiritual, from worldly to spiritual, by the power of the gospel of God. And by the way, it takes time, and it takes struggle, and it takes effort. That's transformation. Then notice, if you will, the outcome of consecration, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The will of God is known. That's the first thing he said. To prove or to approve means to test and attest. It refers to spiritual discernment, which is the inevitable result of inward transformation. There is no surer mark of a growing, progressing, ripening Christian life than this faculty of spiritual discernment. The will of God is known. But he also said the will of God is done. He says you need to approve the will of God. This is the expression of God's will for man's life. Again, my friend Godet in his commentary, I don't think what he says can be improved on, so we're just going to have it here. To the false model presented in every age by the mundane kind of life, there is opposed a perfect kind of life, that of the will of God, which is discerned by the renewed mind of the believer, and which he strives to realize by means of his God-consecrated body at every moment and in all the relationships of his life. That's good stuff. But the will of God is also enjoyed. That's suggested by the words good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our new experience in Christ deepens our capacity for greater blessing. And as we yield ourselves continually to the grace of God, we find his will essentially good. And our obedience we find well-pleasing. It does us good unto him. And ethically realizing the end for which we were intended, that is, being like God. This will of God is free from every evil, acceptable to those around us, and in every way complete for human life. It is not growth which is discussed here. It's transformation, which is very much more and more important than growth. Growth suggests progress, but transformation indicates change. Our Lord grew. Luke 2 said he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. But he never needed to be spiritually transformed. Now, in order to be the one that was growing, he had to be transformed from total nature of deity to complete nature of man. That's the only transformation he went through. From that time forward, he simply grew. We must first be transformed. Then we can do God's will on God's earth. Now, let's take a little time to discuss some things here at the conclusion of the lesson. I see in this lesson two givers. I give to God, and God gives to me. What do I give to God? I give him my body, my total being. I present to him. When do I do that? All the time. I did it when I was baptized. That's what chapter 6 has said. But I also do it day by day. I die daily. I give my life daily. I offer to God daily all of the things that he gives unto me. And that goes back to the word mercies, doesn't it? But we'll get to that in just a moment. We're talking about what God gives. What's the second thing I give? I give my mind. I'm transformed in the renewing of my mind. Here's where everything begins. It begins in the thought. It begins in the abundance of the good or the evil that the heart and the mind can conceive. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about what we normally talk about when we talk about the word mind. It's the thinking, reasoning capacity of man. And I give that to God. I no longer give myself to thinking only about myself. I do not give myself to thinking about how I can progress in this world. I do not give myself to thinking about how I can be served, but rather how I can be served. I give my mind to God. I give my body to God. I give my mind to God, and I give my will to God. I say, your way is my way. I test and approve what is the perfect will of God. I give him my will. That is my plans and my dreams and my purposes. But what does he give me in this text? What does God give me? Number one, he gives me his mercies. Not just his mercy. I am not only saved, I'm kept saved. And I'm given great opportunities to serve God and to praise him in this life. It was by God's mercy that I grew to maturity. It was God's mercy that I heard the gospel of Christ. It was by God's mercy that I believed it. It was by God's mercy that I repented from my sins. It was by God's mercy that I'm living today and talking to you. All of that by the mercies of God. It is by God's mercies that I teach in a school of preaching. It is by God's mercy and by God's mercy, by God's mercy and by God's mercy. It might be good for you today in a quiet time to get out a pad and a pencil and write down all of the expressions of God's mercy to you and look at that and see, this is the gift of God to me. But not only gives us his mercies, he gives us his transformation. I cannot transform myself. The caterpillar cannot transform itself into the butterfly. It crawls in the cocoon and dies. And God's marvelous supernatural work makes it that monarch butterfly. God does that in your life and mine. He enters in. And in His way, His marvelous, not miraculous, but marvelous, supernatural way, transforms me from the child of the devil unto the child of God. He gives me His mercies. He gives me His transformation. But He also gives me His will. It says, I can now prove what the will of God is. And He uses three adjectives in discussing that will of God that He gives to me. He says it's His good. It is His pleasing. And it is perfect will. Good states His character. It's absolutely void of any imperfections, of any sin, of any impurities. It is pleasing. Pleasing to God and pleasing to me. God's will is a pleasing will. The commandments of God are not grievous, John says. They're not grievous at all. I don't look now at God's law and say, ooh, I can't do that. I look at God's mercies and say, I can accept that. And then he says it is perfect. That means it is without fault. It is pure and totally right. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing that needs to be added to it, and there's nothing that can be taken from it. It's perfect. The only thing that is perfect in that sense is God. And so it takes the mercies of God and the transformation of God to bring me into the will of God. This is the foundation for all that Paul will say in the rest of his discussion about consecration. Go back over the material. Make it yours. May God give you all kind of peace in doing that. We'll look at the rest of chapter Romans next time.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold out that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining forth, oh, show me the glory.